I had been praying and seeking God about what to begin teaching on, and so I just felt like the Lord was wanting us to really begin teaching on the women of the Bible, women who made a difference. And so what we're going to do is talk about their ministry, what their role was, how God used them for his purpose, how we can learn from them, and how we can apply it to our lives today. And so we're going to be talking about Dorcas, and most of you probably know her. So Dorcas was known as Tabitha also. She's a woman from the New Testament, and Luke specifically mentions her by name. And we know that in the Bible, most of the time women were not addressed or acknowledged for who they were because of their status. And so there is much admiration that people had for her. And so her life impacted so many people. And it was through her love and her compassion that, and what she did, that made a difference to her community. And so we're going to set up the story here. So there are two Philips mentioned in the Bible. The first Philip was the Philip of the Apostle, one of the disciples. And then there was another Philip. And so the second Philip that we're going to be talking about today is the evangelist. Okay, so in Acts chapter 5, that's kind of where I'm going to be reading, at least the first part, 5 through 8, it says, Philip, the evangelist, went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. The crowds gathered and were paying close attention to everything Philip said, as they heard the message and saw the miraculous signs which he was doing. For unclean spirits were shouting and were coming out of many who were possessed, and many who had been paralyzed and the lame were healed. There was great rejoicing in the city. And so there was a spiritual awakening that was happening. We know that the message of Jesus was going to go out, not necessarily just to the Jews, but out to the Gentiles. And so the plan of salvation was reaching out to them, to all nations of all races, all backgrounds. And Dorcas became a follower of Jesus because of Philip's ministry, because he was evangelizing the community of Joppa. So I want to show you this. I find it fascinating because when we read about these places, I like to visualize what they look like, and many of us don't get the opportunity to go to Israel or to go to these places. And so I do have a video that I want to show you guys, and it's real short. It's only about 4 minutes, but it kind of gives a little history of Joppa. And I found it very interesting. So hopefully you all can see this. I'm going to try and turn it around here. Make sure my volume is up. Sure. It was in Acts chapter 8, I think. Five through 8, yes.
I got Ananias and Sapphira.
Really?
Yeah, so
long. Well, then I must have wrote it down wrong.
It's 8:4.
Is it 8:4? Does it start at 4?
Yeah, that's where Philip
okay.
is in.
Okay. All right, so let's go back in here. Let me find my...
There's Philip.
5. The Philip went down the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them.
The city's overlooked.
Okay. All right, so I'm trying to get this turned. Hopefully y'all can see it. So, all right, let's see if I can do this backwards and hit play. That's some talent right there.
Mediterranean. Few have as long a history as the city of Joppa. Today, this Israeli city is known as Yafo, and it's a fascinating blend of the modern with the ancient, situated on the coast adjacent to Tel Aviv. Built on an elevated ridge above the coastline, it's been inhabited for millennia and figures into the Bible records of both the Old and the New Testament. The story of this ancient place makes a powerful connection between faith and fact. The port city of Jaffa played a role in some of the most significant stories of the Bible. It's mentioned in the assignment of tribal territories after the Israelites conquered Canaan. When Solomon initiated the construction of the temple in Jerusalem, Hiram, the king of Tyre, pledged to provide the timber for construction. The timber was harvested from the forests of Lebanon, north of Israel, and then shipped down the coast and brought to the port at Joppa. From there, the timber was brought to Jerusalem. About two centuries later, Joppa rises again to view, but this time as a point of departure. The Lord had directed the prophet Jonah to travel to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, in order to preach to the residents and to seek their salvation. Jonah didn't want to do this. The Assyrians were a hostile threat to other nations, and the prophet didn't want them saved. So he traveled to Joppa, boarded a ship headed to Tarshish, a far western city on the shores of Spain. Another 200 years later, following the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, and the subsequent rebuilding decades later, we have something of a repeat story. When Cyrus, the emperor of Persia, allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity, they set about rebuilding the temple. And once again, timber was shipped from the forests of Lebanon, brought down the coast, and ashore again at Joppa. This was the construction of what is known as the Second Temple, the very one that Herod the Great would expand and where Jesus would worship and teach. But Joppa also plays a role in a significant event found in the New Testament. Since the day of Pentecost and the birth of the church, all the converts had been from a Jewish heritage, but that was about to change as the first Gentiles, or non-Jews, were about to become Christians. In the book of Acts, we're told of a Roman centurion named Cornelius, who, along with some family members and close friends, was about to become disciples of Jesus. Peter, the apostle, had gone to Joppa at the request of some Jewish Christians to raise back to life a Christian woman named Dorcas, or Tabitha, who had recently passed away. After resurrecting her, Peter stayed in Joppa at the home of a tanner named Simon. An angel of the Lord spoke to Cornelius in a vision, directing him to send for the apostle Peter, who would teach Cornelius about Jesus and the Christian faith. At the time, Cornelius was in the city of Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast. Peter was farther south in Joppa. So Cornelius sent to Peter, who had been told in a vision, to go see this centurion. So Peter made the trip north up the coastline to Caesarea. When Peter preached to Cornelius and the other Gentiles, they obeyed the gospel and were converted to Christianity. What a fascinating collection of Bible events associated with this ancient city. Steeped in antiquity, not only is it an engaging sight for today's tourists, its location and its history serve a powerful connection between faith and fact here in the land of the Bible.
So yeah, so I thought that it's really interesting to be able to kind of see exactly the history and how important Joppa was. So I thought you guys would like that video. So so again, just to reemphasize what he said, Joppa was the port city. It was by the Mediterranean Sea. 35 miles west of Jerusalem, and Joppa is now known as modern-day Tel Aviv. So the population, again, consisted of a lot of Gentiles, but also consisted of non-Christian Jews and Greeks. And so, again, like he said, it was Jonah tried to run away from God. But let's see, who was Dorcas? Okay, so Luke introduces her with a double name. So in the Greek, her name means Tabitha, and in the Hebrew, it means Dorcas. And if you look up the meaning, we know that when someone was given a name, there was a meaning behind it, like Peter, he's the rock. And so her name means gazelle. So I looked up gazelle and their personalities and what they're known for. They're known for their speed, their grace, their agility, and their beauty. So that probably tells us who Dorcas and what she was like. So Acts chapter 9 is what we're going to start reading about the story with Tabitha or Dorcas. So it's Acts 9:36. All right. So it says, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which was translated Dorcas in the Greek. And this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose, and he went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. So let's go over a couple of things in here. First of all, Luke called her a disciple. She was the first woman that was called a disciple. And so she embraced the faith of Christ. She was baptized. And so there were women throughout the Bible who were disciples, but many of them not named. But he did name her. He writes that she was always doing good and helping the poor. So she was a very compassionate person. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The third thing that I saw, she was very skilled in the art of sewing. I wish I was very skilled. I need assistance, but she used her talent, she used her resources to provide for the needs within her community. And so we know, and we can look at that maybe her occupation was a seamstress. That's what she did. That's how she made her living, making clothing. But we also know that she gave her clothing away. And so the gifts that she gave were specifically to the widows, were the cloaks and the robes. Those of us who, how many people sew? Have you made clothes?
I've made
clothes. Wow. Wow. Next time we need biblical costumes, I'll have to call you. But she's like, no, don't. but biblical costumes. For plays and things like that. But you all that sew know the time, the energy, everything that takes. Now, we have sewing machines. Now, she probably didn't have it. She probably did everything by hand. So you know the time and the energy that she spent in even getting the cloth and cutting it. And I imagine they'd use knives, and, man, scissors are so much easier. Yeah, no patterns. And so it probably took her over a week maybe just to make one garment. I mean, you can imagine. But the label of widow, we know, was very synonymous for being very poor. Most of them did not have the means. They didn't have someone in their family to support them or to marry them if their husband died. So there was always the widows that were homeless and really destitute, begging for food. And so the Bible doesn't tell us if she was single or married or even a widow. It doesn't say that, but it does say that she fell ill and died. And so to me, that's saying she wasn't ready. She wasn't an old person. So I'm imagining she could have been young. She could have been in her 40s. I don't know. Doesn't say, but I know that she was not old. So Luke specifically mentions that the widows mourned for her deeply. And so they show Peter, they're like, hey, listen, this is what she did. This is what she gave us. This is what she made. Look at this. She was skilled. She was so good. She helped us. And so they were trying to tell him the generosity and the evidence of what she had done to help the community and how vital and valuable she was to the community. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And Luke added the phrase, "This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." How many times do we know people that are willing to help, but there's no action behind their words? I'm going to tell you a story I came across. There was a story from a New England village, and a home and a barn had burned down, and there was only a few pieces of furniture and four cows that made it out of the fire. And so almost everything that the family owned went up into flames. And so a neighbor had drove up, and he stopped, and he was, you know, sticking a stick around in the debris and just kind of looking at everything. And he kept, you know, moving his head in sadness and disbelief. And he basically told them, "If there's anything I can do, just let me know." And then he got in his car and he left. Great sentiment, but no action. No good works. Other neighbors were different. They showed up with beds, with mattresses, with vegetables, cooking pots, clothes, hay for the cows, a heifer to start the family line again with the cows, and laborers showed up to clean up the damage and to help them rebuild. That's action. So she was well loved, and it says they washed her body and they laid her in an upper room. Again, Luke doesn't mention if she had a husband or a family, which implies to me that she probably was not married. Jewish customs, we know in the Bible, it was custom to bury the bodies right away, mostly because of the heat, the smell. They didn't have, you know, like what we have, you know, stick a dead body in a freezer and, you know, it preserved them a little bit. They didn't have that. And so they washed her body, and I believe with one thing that I noticed here, it didn't mention anything about anointing her body for burial, which I thought was kind of, yeah. So there's no mention of it. There's no spices that they mentioned that the widows brought for her for burial. But I believe that those widows knew. She was a witness. She shared Jesus. She shared Christ with them. And so I believe that they had the faith and the power to believe she could be resurrected. She could be resurrected. And so they heard about Peter, and she probably talked about Peter. And so they laid her in the upper room, and they sent two men to fetch him and to go and to tell him to come. Now, I looked this up, and they said Lydda is 17 miles away from current highways. So to walk it would take about 6 hours and 48 minutes. That's one way. So they had to go one way to get him, and then they had to come back. So if you think about that, it probably was three days before he actually got there to her. That's how long it took. Again, that's an estimation if they walked. If they rode, I don't know. Camels don't really run too fast. I don't know what they would have rode. But it did say that they had him go fetch him and to hurry and not to delay. It also implies that they didn't really tell Peter what had happened. Nothing was mentioned. And so I believe they just said, "You need to come." And maybe the men that they fetched had go to Peter. They probably didn't know what was going on. They just said, "Hey, go find Peter and tell him to come and not to delay." So the men may not have even known about Dorcas' death. But we knew that when Peter arrived with when they got to Peter, he felt the unction of the Holy Spirit to go with them. Okay, there was no question. He just went with them. So verse 40, I want to kind of focus a little bit on. It says, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. Have you ever, and I know Rosemary definitely can sense this, but have you ever gone to a person's home or even a neighborhood or a city and you just feel something in the atmosphere? There's something there. We begin to pick things up in the spirit. Sometimes we can go in and there's a heaviness in an area, just a heaviness in a home. Sometimes you can feel like, man, there's chaos in this home. Maybe husband and wife is fighting all the time. But when we're in Christ, we have this discernment that the Holy Spirit can allow us to pick things up. And I believe at this point, Peter was, when he arrived, there's mourners. They're professional mourners. People do that for a living. They wail. They cry. And so he put them all out. But I do believe there were some widows there that knew and had the faith to believe that what was going to happen is going to be a miracle. But he did put them all out. And so there's power in our prayers. And we need to discern the atmosphere. We're in charge of your house. So if you're in your house and you feel like, well, you know what? Something's always seems uptight. Check. Say, God, what is this? What is this? Because I'm going to pray through this, because it's not going to cause any, you know, because sometimes we'll have people come into our house. We got to be careful who comes into our house, because they can bring stuff on. And so just be careful. But we need to allow a quickening of the Holy Spirit. And we have the power, the authority to declare the Holy Spirit to come into our homes and to bring life and peace and no strife. And so that's very, very important. I'm also reminded of the story in the Bible where the king of Syria, and many of you know this, had surrounded the city, and Elisha, they were wanting to take him captive. And so his servant was so afraid, and he's like, Elisha, look at the armies. And Elisha said, he prayed, and he goes, Lord, open my servant's eyes to see. And when the Lord opened his eyes, the servant could see that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So they didn't need to fear. And so Peter is asking everyone to leave the room. When Jesus, because this story relates a lot of when Jairus, his daughter was sick and died. Okay, Jesus made everyone leave the room, and the only people he took in there was John, Peter, and James. Okay, they were the only three that he allowed in that room. And so when Jesus turned to that 12-year-old girl, he said, Talita kumi, which stands for daughter, arise. And so Peter, I can imagine everybody, sometimes we have deja vu moments. I think Peter kind of went into that room and he's like, I remember. This is bringing it back to me when there was another person that was a child that had died. And Jesus took everybody out. He shut himself in the room with those of faith. And those were the ones he witnessed what Jesus did. So many times, the whole point of what Jesus did was to be the example to the disciples. It says, you see me, what I do? I want you to do it. And so Peter knew what he had to do. So he kneels on the floor. And he begins praying. Now also notice, up to this point, Peter has never raised anyone from the dead. He's healed people, but he's never raised anyone from the dead. And so the Bible also says the effectual prayer of a righteous man, it availeth much. And so Peter knew that he had to fall on his face and to pray to the Lord. The other thing that I noticed here in this scripture, and it's very interesting, and I think a lot of people miss it, it says that he turned to the body after the prayer. So when he got there, he positioned himself in a way that he was not looking at Dorcas' body while he was praying. There are times that we have to turn away from seeing things in the natural because our faith can waver. And we must see into the supernatural realm of God. So Peter removed the people and the sight of death. And when he prays, the atmosphere changes. God is the one that was going to heal Dorcas. So turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and he had called the saints and widows, and he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days with Simon, a tanner. So the shifting that happened in that room, the atmosphere, Peter prayed, the power of God filled the room. With resurrection life, she opened her eyes. And the phrase "presented her alive" in the Greek means to put her back among them or to put her back into the crowd. So in other words, Peter took Dorcas, who was dead, and now she's alive, and he put her back among the people that she had been serving. So it's like Peter was saying, "Go ahead, Dorcas, you know, continue using your gift. You have another opportunity to keep blessing other people and sowing into other people's lives. God's given you another chance to make a difference in someone else." If I was Dorcas, I probably would have said, "Why did you bring me back?"
Oh, yeah.
You know? But we don't know what she saw. Because I believe she had a testimony to share. And Paul said in Philippians 1:2, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So through Dorcas's death and resurrection, God continued to use her life as a living testimony to, I believe, to bring more people into the kingdom of God. Her service was still needed. And can you imagine the message that was going around? You know, "Dorcas is alive, you know, she's alive." And it says that it the whole message was throughout Joppa. Remember, Joppa was a port. There was a lot of people coming into this area. And so everybody that was coming in, they were getting to hear the message of the resurrection power of Jesus and what he did for Joppa, in Joppa, for Dorcas. So there was so much, what a display of power. She was the person. She displayed the power and resurrection life of God. And it says that new converts were added to the church. To me, that's a revival. Man, if you can raise someone from the dead, there's a revival that tends to happen. That was bringing a lot of people in as believers to Jesus. And so they were, again, taking it back to their cities. And I think many stayed there. I know a lot of times when revivals are going on, people don't want to leave. They want to stay within that city because they feel the power in the move of God. And who wants to leave that? Not me. So it says he tarried. And I know some of the commentaries, it says he tarried for days. Sometimes, if you look back, days could actually mean months. So days don't necessarily mean days, depending on what commentary you listen to. But when they say days, it could be, you know, 700 days, you know. So nothing was specific. It doesn't really tell us exactly how long he tarried, but he tarried there. He knew that God had a purpose and a plan for what he did, and so he wasn't just going to leave. He had to disciple these people. He had to teach these people. He had new converts. He had to stay where he was at, and so God used him mightily. So when God heals and performs a miracle, it's him that gets the glory. So how will you be remembered? Dorcas lived John 13:35, and it says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Sometimes I think, you know, when we do things for other people, and maybe Dorcas was feeling this too, maybe she felt like she didn't have a big impact. Sometimes when we do things, we're like, oh, that's nothing. But what she was doing did make a huge impact. And sometimes we don't realize the little things that we think that we're doing, it is impacting other people. So don't, you know, minimize what you're doing for God. And again, she didn't just think about doing good. She went about doing good. And it says it was so much that she was full of charitable acts. I know when Brian's been preaching about emptying ourselves and being full, she was full to overflowing because she had to give it out. That's where we need to be within our lives. So her compassion and love fills her. It defines her. It pours out of her to help other people. So God used what she had in her hands. And I know sometimes it was Moses. He says, "Well, God, I can't do anything." He says, "What is in your hand?" He had a staff. And so he used that. David, what do you have? You have a sling. He used that. Dorcas, what do you have? Well, I have a sewing needle. I have this talent. God used her talent to bless other people. And she became the hands and the feet of Jesus. Matthew 9:36-38, it says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" There's a story that I found. I came across it. It was when I was trying to look up some stories, I was like, you know what? I think I have a story, and this is a good story. But I want to share it with you. And I have to have my readers. That's why I have it on here. My screen and font's really big. So let me just read this story a little bit to you. This is about a man named Mahesh Chavda. So he's from, I think it was from Africa, but he lived in Lubbock, Texas. So anyway, he said he was aroused from sleep with a deep conviction that he should go to work at the Lubbock State School, which cared for children who were profoundly disabled in their mental and their physical capabilities. And he said the Lord spoke to him and said, "I'm sending you as an ambassador of love to those little ones whom the world has forgotten." So he was assigned, he ended up getting the job, and he was assigned to the non-ambulatory wards, where the children were confined to their beds and to their wheelchairs, and they couldn't walk. There he would hold the children in turn in a rocking chair, and he would just rock, and he would pray in the spirit. God worked some healing miracles during that time, but the biggest miracle happened in Mahesh's own heart. When you allow the miracle of the compassion of Jesus to flow through you, you receive a deep draught of it yourself. One little girl named Laura had touched his heart in particular. Her mother had been using hard drugs during her pregnancy, and as a result, Laura was born blind and severely retarded. Mahesh's duties took him from one non-ambulatory ward to another, but he began to gravitate toward Laura's crib more and more, to the point that he would even go there after his working hours to hold her. She became quite precious to him. And after several weeks of rocking little Laura and praying over her, Mahesh happened to enter her ward during the daylight hours. And as he approached her crib, she turned toward him and held up her arms in his direction. A number of staff members were nearby, and they were amazed. They said, "Did you see that? Laura has never done that before." The little blind baby had never before shown any response to anyone, not even after being touched. How did she know that he was there? Was she beginning to regain her sight? How deeply she must have felt his love. Mahesh had not been praying for healing. He had simply been holding each child in turn, praying that the Lord would somehow enable those children to experience his love through his actions. He was surprised as anyone when love alone began to affect the physical healings. And he wrapped the story up like this. Now I was learning that the power of God was to be found in the love of God. When the Lord sent me to the state school, he did not say, I'm sending you as my ambassador of power or of miracles. He said, I'm sending you as my ambassador of love. That was the way I saw myself, and that was the way I prayed for the children, that the Lord would make his love real to them. The healings came almost as a byproduct. I learned that only love can make a miracle. So when the Father's compassion wells up in your heart, you act accordingly, and the impossible becomes possible. And it can happen everywhere, from the hospital bedsides to even places within your own home. I thought that was a really nice story because, again, he didn't go there to pray for a miracle for those children. He just wanted to show them the love of Christ. And through his love, God performed a miracle. I just thought that was such a neat story. I have another story. I like stories. So there was a little boy about, before I read the story, what I gained from this too, it says that every task that we do can be transformed from a task of the flesh into work that has God's anointing on it. And I believe that that had God's anointing as to what he did. Joseph also is a prime example of this in the Bible. When his brothers, you know, put him in the pit and he didn't see him for so long, God did a miracle even in that story. When his brothers stood before him, he saved their lives, even though what they meant for harm for him. It says in Genesis 39 that everything Joseph's hands touched, it was blessed and it was prospered by the Lord. So everything that we do, God is going to bless our hands. So now we'll get to the story. So there was a little boy about 10 years old, and he was standing before a shoe store on a roadway. He was barefooted, peering through the window in the shivering cold. And a lady approached the boy and said, "My little fellow, why are you looking so earnestly in that window?" And he said, "I was asking God to give me a pair of shoes." That was the boy's reply. And the lady took him by the hand. He went into the store, and she asked the clerk to get a half a dozen pairs of socks for the boy. And then she asked if he could give her a basin of water and a towel. And so he brought them to her, and she took the little fellow back to the back part of the store. And she removed her gloves, she knelt down, and she washed his little feet, and she dried them with a towel. By this time, the clerk had returned with the socks, and placing a pair on the boy's feet, she purchased him also a pair of shoes. She tied up the remaining pairs of socks, and she gave it to him. And she patted him on the head and said, "No doubt, my little fellow, you feel more comfortable now." And as she turned to go, the astonished lad caught her by the hand and, looking up at her face with tears in his eyes, answered the question with these words, "Are you God's wife?" So he was asking God, and God will use us. He used that lady at that specific moment to go in and to be a blessing to that little boy and to meet that need. That's showing compassion. That's showing love for someone. So the lessons that we can learn from Dorcas. I put down, you can use your gifts according to the ability that God has given to you. Because it says in 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you the same special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other. So passing on to others what God has blessed you with. Again, if you're gifted in, I know there's some people that just love to send out cards and letters of encouragement. I used to be that way. I'm not like that so much anymore because I tend to get a little bit busy. But that's what we have to be careful too, that we don't get so busy within our own self and what is going on in our lives that we fail to reach out to other people, because God wants us to be an encouragement to other people. So don't limit what God can do for you. That's the second thing. So stay faithful in doing good for others. God's going to use what you have, and he's going to give you the compassion to show Christ's love. The last thing I saw was leave a legacy. Because the story of your life is going to impact other people, and it can affect generations that is going to follow you into eternity. And I believe that's what happened with Dorcas. She had such a life that of blessing and compassion. Her story is now being told. Look how many thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years here. The story of what she did made it into the Word of God. So what she did was valued and it was important. How are you going to be remembered? Be Jesus. There's a quote from St. Francis who said, "Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words." Because you are the living word and the only Bible some people will ever read. We're called to live for God, reflecting his character in every kind of relationship. God is wanting to use us. He's wanting us to speak into someone's life. He's wanting us to share the good news about Jesus. I mean, the harvest. I mean, I believe in the last days, it says God's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And he is going to be bringing the people in. I know right now we're seeing that the churches aren't full, but I believe there's going to be a time where the churches are going to be impacted. They're going to be full of the converts, because when he gets ready to come back, he's given everybody a chance, going, the time's near. I want to bring you in. I mean, there's a lot of people that's going to hell. If we don't tell them about Jesus, they're going to be lost forever in eternity. I know sometimes people say, well, you don't understand. I'm not an extrovert. I'm more of an introvert. It's really hard for me to talk to people. It's really hard for me to really put myself out there. Pray and ask God to help you with that, because I tell you what, he can use you, even if it's within your own family. Barry has told many stories where when we lived in Florida and we would just go out to eat, and the waitress, you know, there was one time she just didn't look very happy. There was something going on. It's like, hey, is there something that's going on in your life? Can I pray with you about something? She's like, yes. Right then and there. I mean, she didn't care. And so, you know, we're able to pray with her and give her the opportunity to say, we notice this. We care about you. God cares about you. And we're going to believe for you for this. And I think there was one that she didn't have money or something. Some bills were due or something for her kids. There was just a lot that she said that God had to work in her life, because otherwise she wasn't going to be able to make it. And I will say this. We made sure we gave her a great tip. And I think between the two of us, the pastors that we were with, we ended up probably giving her about $250 just in tip money. So there's so many things that we can do. Another story, Barry and I were eating out, and this woman, I don't know if she was a foster family, she had about 8 kids at her table, and they were really pretty well behaved. And Barry and I were just sitting there, and they were going up to the buffet and stuff. And Barry looked at me, and I looked at him. And it was so funny, because in Florida, when God was speaking to us, we wouldn't even have to have a conversation about it. We would just have a look and we'd go, you know what we're supposed to do, don't you? Yep, I know exactly what we're going to do. And so we went to the waitress and we're like, we want to pay for their meal. But we don't want them to know it's us. But we want to pay for it. And so we ended up paying for her meal. And we left. And, you know, but I know that that made a lasting impact. We didn't want to be seen. It wasn't about us being seen. Hey, yeah, we're the ones that did it for you. Another instance I think Barry shared too was we were behind somebody in line. They were getting groceries and their car just was not going through. There was just something just wasn't working. And again, I kind of looked at Barry and he looked at me and we knew exactly what we were going to do. We were going to pay for her groceries. And so we just said, no, we'll take care of it. And the lady's like, no, she's pregnant. She looks like she's right 9 months, 10 months. I mean, she was big and ready to drop that baby anytime. And we're like, no, we want to do this for you. No, it's okay. My husband's going to call the bank. I said, no, please let us do this for you. And so we ended up paying, and it wasn't a whole lot. Well, I say it wasn't a whole lot, but it was probably about $150 worth of groceries. And so we paid for it, and they were walking out, and then we paid for our groceries, and we began walking out. She waited for us, and she came up to me, and tears just streaming down her face. And she says, I cannot believe that anybody would do this for us. Thank you. We just so appreciate you guys. Well, again, it was about a week later, they had a little community paper, and this couple put in there, we want to thank this couple who paid for our groceries. We don't even know who they were. We don't know who they are. We don't even know if it was angels. But whoever you are, you do not understand the impact you made on our lives by doing that act of deed for us. And we didn't even see it. Our pastor down there said, hey, come here. He goes, I got to show you something. And so he showed that. He goes, that was you guys, wasn't it? And we're like, well, you know, we're not, you know, God just is able to bless us for that. And he goes, I knew it. He said, I knew it was you guys. Because we got to know each other's heart. And every time we were out, we used it as an opportunity to bless somebody. And I know sometimes we may not have the financial means, but I'll tell you what, if you can just say, hey, let me pray with you. What's going on in your life? What can I do to help you? Yeah.
I was going to say this, and I know it sounds really out there, but I had that experience. I bought a new pair, brand new pair of tennis shoes, and I got them delivered, and I'm like, oh man, I love these tennis shoes. I was like, thank you. And I was in the back bedroom putting them on, and I'm like, thank you, Jesus, for these shoes. I just love them. And I heard, Sean needs a new pair of tennis shoes. You know, but, and I'm like, wow, this friend in Texas, he has a healing ministry. His name's Sean. I'm thinking, did I hear right? So I texted him and he goes, oh my word, Gloria. He said, I was just telling the Lord my feet are hurting. I have to go on a mission and I needed a new pair of tennis shoes and that. And I was like, he goes, how did you know? He knew.
Yeah.
I said, well, so I sent him the money and he got a new pair of tennis shoes because he was going to go mm-hmm. on a mission trip. So I was like, I sat down and I was like, thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. I asked him, tell me more so I could do that mm-hmm. more. But this guy's clear in Texas. And he mm-hmm. goes, it wasn't 2 minutes ago I was saying, my feet are hurting, Lord. Mm-hmm. I need some new tennis shoes because he mm-hmm. gave up his job and everything yeah. for this healing ministry. So.
Yeah.
And I'm
telling you, we probably all have a story of how God is using us. And so, but I don't want us to become weary in well-doing, but I want us to be more excited about how God can use me. You know, it's like, God, I want to be used by you. How can I bless other people? Because I tell you what, we need more of that in this world. Because right now, I mean, all we hear is about the bad stuff going on in the world. And we hardly hear about the good deeds that people are doing. Because for some reason, the news media, they feel like no one wants to hear that. I do. I want to hear about what's going on in the communities and what people are doing. So, 1 John 3:18 says, "Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed." We're instructed to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And that's in James 1:22. Corinthians 15:58 says, "So now, beloved ones, stand firm, stable, and enduring. Live your lives with an unshakable confidence. We know that we prosper and excel in every season by serving the Lord, because we are assured that our union with the Lord makes our labor productive with fruit that endures." You know, we always feel like sometimes when we're pouring into someone's life, it's like we may not see the fruit of our labors. But just know that we're there to sow seeds. It's for God to get the glory, not for us to get the glory. Okay? We want to be used by Him. And so we need to be willing vessels that we can be used by God. Ask the Holy Spirit to place someone on your heart for help. Take action. Make a difference. Send a card. Give a gift. Offer a ride. Make a phone call. Go and visit someone. Be an encourager to someone. If someone's going, like I know, like with Sharon, you know, I know she can't do a whole lot, but I purpose to say, what can I do to help? Because I know that she can't physically do a lot of stuff. And so when I go there, my mission is just, I see dishes, I just do it. I don't ask. Because Sharon doesn't kind of let us know when she needs something. Bless her heart. And so if you just show up, and you just do. Like one time I used her bathroom. And I'm like, I looked in. I'm like, oh, her toilet's neat cleaned. I didn't tell her I was doing that. So I went in there and found the toilet. I scrubbed her toilets, wiped down her countertop. And I just walked out. She didn't know I did that. But there was a need there that she didn't have to do. And she probably did go in there and go, why is my toilet so clean? I don't know. But it's those little things. It's not like I want the attention or the accolades saying, this is what I've done, this is what I've done, this is what I've done. That is not what this Dorcas, what that she did. She didn't have the accolades to say, this is what I'm doing. But her impact on others said, look at what she's done. So that's what we want. We want people to see Jesus active in our life and how we can bless other people. So ask God how you can bless someone this week. What you can do wherever you're at, even in the grocery store. I know my husband, sometimes when he's at the store, he has our NewPoint cards. And one lady that he kept always seeing, he kept inviting her. I just want to invite you to our church. Oh, yeah, yeah, I need to get back in church one of these days. Every time. She's like, here he comes again. One of these times, we're going to see her walk through the doors. Okay? Because, you know, he always tells her, you know, you're loved and you're valued. I just want you to know that. And just that does a lot to someone, just to know that someone cares about them and that they're not alone and that they're not hopeless in their situation, that God is their strength, God is their hope, and that we're here as a family, as a church family, to be with them and to go through this with them so that they're not alone. I found this on, sometimes I get emails from Passion Translation, kind of like a blog kind of thing, and I saw this, it came through today. It's funny, every time something comes through, it always matches my lesson. So, and this is how I'll go ahead and end it. It says, "You have been called by name, child, and you are mine. You are uniquely talented, and you are a vibrant gift to the family of my beloved ones. When you first awakened to love's call in your life, there was so much rapid growth as you depended on both me and my loyal lovers to teach you my kingdom ways. You developed quickly in the nurturing and wisdom of my love. You heeded the teachings of those who aligned their lives with mine, and you sought to be like them. Do not diminish the value of this time, for it is set up to continually seek me. Do not forget the gifts that you received in the early days of your learning. They are still at work in your life. Practice them and use them for the benefit of others. No one else can offer what you do in the way that you do it. Do not be convinced that another can fill your spot, for there is only one you. Let your light shine brightly as you live in the confidence of who I have created you to be. Use what you've received, and you will receive more. There is no shortage in me. Let love propel you, my daughter, and watch me make the impossible possible through you. I thought that was very good. So God, we just thank you for today. God, I thank you for, God, the story of Dorcas and how important she was. God, that her name was mentioned. And God, it wasn't anything about her being alive, but it was through her death that people told what she had done. So God, I thank you that we can also leave a legacy. God, we can also leave, God, a history of what you've done in our lives. Let us be a walking testimony to others of the goodness of God in our lives. God, help us to have an opportunity. God, put someone in our path this week. God, that we can show the love of Jesus to. God, that you would give us the means to be that vessel that we can be used to share the love. And God, and if it's to pay someone's bill or God, just to give groceries. You heard about someone in need and you're just wanting to bless them. God, I pray that you would give us that opportunity. God, that you'd make us bold. God, to be bold people to stand in that place, to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, and I am going to be Jesus. You have given them the example. And God, help us to be Jesus to other people. Let us be the hands and the feet of Jesus. So God, I pray that you bless each woman today. God, that your love and your mercy, God, would just fill them and overshadow them where they're at. God, that they'll be able to be in their homes, and God, they'll be able to sense your presence. And God, that you would encourage them in such a powerful and mighty way. God, that they can sit there and realize, God, what do you want me to do? And God, you would deposit their gifts, their talents within them. God, that they wouldn't sit idle, but God, that they would use what's in their hand, the gift that you have given them, and they would use it for your kingdom and for your glory. So God, be with these women today. Bless their households. God, I pray that your presence would just fill them. God, we ask for marriages and God, families to be just more closer, joined, knitted in unity with you. God, open up the storehouses of heaven. God, that they will lack nothing, but that God, you will provide their every need. And God, you'll provide it in full so that they can be a blessing to other people. And God, we thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Yeah, does anybody have any stories how God had, I know she had shared. Here's what I always say. I mean, when you get those unctions of the Holy Spirit, I mean, that's just the attitude and the heart of God. There's some people that's like, I don't like people. I mean, I've heard people, I don't like people. I'd rather just stay home. We have to pray and ask God, give us compassion and give us a heart for people. because so many times we get comfortable, especially our introverted people who don't like to leave the house. It's hard for us to put ourselves out there, you know, and a lot of it may be because of our past, or you feel like you're going to be rejected. You might be rejected. They may say, no, don't pray for me here. I'm working. Say, okay, that's fine. Give me your name and I'll pray for you at home.